Good morning.
Good morning.
Awesome to see you guys here. Week two of our series on Ephesians last week. If you didn't catch it, if you weren't here, you need to go online and listen to who you are in Christ and your identity in Him. Today we're going to talk about this idea of being possessed. Possessed. Probably never heard that sermon. Being possessed. When I think of that phrase, I think of it in two contexts. One is in athletics, when they say, man, they're playing like a man or woman possessed. Like they're just playing out of their minds, over their heads, way better than they normally play. Anyone ever been told that you were playing like a person possessed? Yeah, me either. Never, not one time. You know, when you think about it, it's kind of a backhanded compliment because it's kind of like, you're normally not that good, but you're playing like a man possessed. All right. I also think about it, like probably the first thing you thought of is the scary, creepy part, like the Halloween-ish kind of thought to possession, that there's an evil spirit or a demon that comes inside of someone and makes them act evil and crazy and kill people and, you know, like the movies. I don't go to scary movies, by the way. Because I think it was second grade, I saw the original Halloween. I started sleeping last week, like for the first time, after all that. No, it scared the fool out of me, and I have not been back to a scary movie since. And the other reason I don't go to those movies is that's real. Seen it, seen God deliver people from that, and I don't need to go see a movie. I've seen it in real life, so... But the reason we call this message possessed is, here's what I want you to understand. We are supposed to live like people possessed. People possessed by the living God. You and I, our lives ought to look like His, because He has taken possession and control and has ownership and leadership of our lives. And can I tell you, until I understood that and began to live that out, I was trying to follow Jesus in my own strength and my own willpower, and I was frustrated and I was miserable until this truth hit home with me and it became a reality in my life. It was frustrating. Maybe you've experienced that. Because I was in Christ and I was holy, righteous, adopted, redeemed, just like all the things we talked about last week, but I wasn't living that way. I wasn't experiencing that in my life. And my life wasn't any different than before I knew Christ. I didn't live any differently until this hit home, what I'm going to share with you today. So if you got your Bibles, you can look on the screens. It's on the printed material. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. And it says this: and you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal. Who? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. He's saying to you who are in Christ, not only are you holy, righteous, adopted, and redeemed, that God gave you this other spiritual blessing in Christ, that you got the Holy Spirit given to you also. The moment you believed, did you see that? And it says, when you believed, the moment you said yes to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came up and took residence in your life. And He's been there ever since. That's one of the beautiful gifts that we've got in Christ, that God gave us that. The theological term is called being indwelled with the Spirit. It means He dwells within you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And to explain that, He uses a couple analogies. One is, He says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, in these days, when you sent a letter, you would seal that letter with wax. It would be a scroll, and at the end of the scroll, you'd put wax down, a blob of wax, and you'd take a stamp or a ring, and you'd have your own personal signature in that, and you would press it into the wax and seal that letter. And so when God says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, He's saying, listen, I'm putting my stamp of identification on you, that you are mine, that you belong to me, that I'm yours and you're mine. And He's also saying, listen, you're secure. I've sealed you. You can't unravel. I can't leave you. That this is a permanent arrangement. You are now sealed with the Holy Spirit and you're secure in me. Listen to this, what Jesus said, John 10:28. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That means that you and I are secure. We're sealed. We can't unravel that God has got us. Your Christian life is not hanging on to God and hoping you'll get to heaven. He's got his grip on you, and he will never let go. You're sealed. You're secure in Christ. He also says, not only are you sealed like a seal with the Holy Spirit, there's a deposit. He's like a deposit, and the word could be translated down payment, that when God came into your life, it was like a down payment that he put on you. We do down payments when we get serious about buying something, don't we? You go to buy a house, they want to know you're serious. There's other buyers. You got to put up earnest money. It's a deposit, guaranteeing or at least promising, and hopefully you'll follow through the transaction. You go to buy a car, you can't just hop in a car and drive off the lot. You got to put a deposit down to know you're going to be paying, and they want your bank account before you leave too, right? Deposit. It promises that you're serious about coming back and finishing the transaction. I think I'm about to buy some braces. I got a feeling they're going to want some money up front and make sure you're serious about this. And we're on the hook. You know what? When God says the Holy Spirit is a deposit, it is a pledge. He's saying, listen, I want you to understand, I'm pledging to you that I will not abandon you, that I'm with you for this whole journey. And what I've began in you in Christ, I'm going to keep working in your life until the day I come back and take you to be with me. I'm pledging to you my devotion to make sure you continue to grow in Christ until I take you home. It's a deposit. He's in us as a deposit, guaranteeing all of that. I don't know if you noticed, he said when he named the Holy Spirit, he called him the promised Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit. That means in times past, God had said it was coming. Then in times past, God had said, listen, you can look forward to the Holy Spirit being a part of your life. People, and you read your Bible in the Old Testament, Abraham and Isaac and David and Moses and all these great men of God, David in the Old Testament, these women of God, Ruth, all these people, the Holy Spirit would come on them for a time and then leave. They didn't have this indwelling of the Spirit. They didn't have what you and I now have in Christ, the indwelling, permanent presence of God in our lives. Listen to these promises. God had been promising it for a long time. Joel 2:28, he says, and afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people, sons and daughters, old men, young men. If you are in Christ, you will have the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Then he says it this way. Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. You don't have to go through the priests and the Levites and all this ritual. God, I'm going to be this personal God, and I'm going to know you intimately, and you're going to know me so closely, you'll know me in your mind and in your heart through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise that the Spirit would come. It's promised in Zechariah. It's promised multiple times in Isaiah. I won't bore you with them all. Jesus made the promise in John 7. He says this, whoever believes in me, this is the way you get the Holy Spirit, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus says, he's coming. He's coming. And God kept promising the Spirit would come because these people, and we live in this broken world that can beat us up and tear us down and make us feel like, man, God, is God on my side? Is God with me? Has God abandoned me? And God kept promising, the Spirit's coming, the Spirit's coming. And when Christ rose from the dead, now the Spirit has been available to all those who are in Christ. And he kept his promise. And that promise is available to you and to you and to me. That the power and the presence of God would abide within us personally. That's this. I won't abandon you. I'm with you. He says it as a guarantee. That even though this world is broken and beat up and busted, guess what? I'm going to be with you. I won't leave you as orphans, and I will stay with you until I take you home to be with me. That's a beautiful pledge and promise. In fact, the scripture we read called it a guarantee. A guarantee. Now, if you watch late night TV, every product that comes on and they want to sell you has got a what? 100% satisfaction guarantee. And you watch this and you go, that is a hunk of junk. I'm not buying that. I don't care what kind of guarantee. I'm not buying it. And we think a guarantee doesn't mean much today. Can I tell you, when God makes a promise and when God says it's guaranteed, His promise is ironclad. You can count on it. It's true. And this gift that He has is beautiful. And so here's our part. We have to believe by faith that the Spirit lives within you. You have to believe by faith that the Spirit lives within you. You don't see Him come in, but sometimes you feel Him, don't you? Sometimes you sense His presence. Sometimes you sense His leadership. And by faith, you and I have to believe that what the Scripture says is true is true. Having believed, you were marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And so when we gather and we worship like we just did, and your heart is stirred, who do you guess that is? That's the Spirit, isn't it? Was He here? Is He here? He's here. He's even more present and more powerful when His people get together. But He's here. When you walk out of these doors, is He going to be with you if you're in Christ? Yes. And when you go to say that ugly thing, who's going to be there? Holy Spirit. When you have that thought and you just want to dwell on that ugly thought, who's going to tell you that's the wrong thing to do? Holy Spirit. And when you're scared and you step out on faith and you try to do something for the Lord and you don't think you're sufficient, who's going to be there? The Spirit. That's right. He's in you. That's your first fill in the blank here. You've got to believe that every believer has the Holy Spirit in them. Every believer. Every believer. But you know what? Not every believer lives like they have the Holy Spirit in them, do they? We don't. Why is that? Here's why. Because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is only half the story. The indwelling of the Spirit is only half the story. And so Paul, later in his letter to the Ephesians, clarifies this. And so I want you to turn to Ephesians 5 if you got your Bible. We're going to look at what else he has to say. I mean, the indwelling is huge. You can't go anywhere without it, but you got to start there. But there's more to the story, and here's what he says. 5:15, let's start there. He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." He said, listen, every single day, you've got choices that you have to make. You can choose the wise thing, or you can choose the unwise thing. You can choose to squander your day, or you can choose to make the most of every opportunity. You can choose to make a choice that's pleasing to God, or you can make choices that are counter to the will of God. Every single day, you and I face choices, just like everybody else. It doesn't matter if you're at church or not at church. It doesn't mean if you're a believer or not a believer. You're young, old, healthy, sick. Every single day, we have choices we face, just like everybody else. But the advantage that you and I have in Christ is we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to help us to choose the thing that pleases God. The thing that will please God is the choice we want to make. And He's the one cheering us towards that end. And He lives inside of us. That's the advantage we have. And He says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." He He says, be filled with Spirit. So we talked about being indwelled with the Spirit, that he comes in the moment we believe, and that's an action done by God. You might not even realize that happened. When you said yes to Christ, you were worried about being forgiven and going to heaven and having all your sins paid for, and that's fine, that's good. And without you even knowing, perhaps, the Holy Spirit said, and he came right in. An act completed and finished by God. This is a command. This is a choice you and I make. When he says, be filled with the Spirit, that is a continual command. Be filled is a continual action that we continue to do over and over and over again, moment by moment. God commands you, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It's something we choose. Now, let's just be clear. The power of the Spirit is unlocked in our life when we are indwelled by him and then become filled by him. You with me? Now, you got to start with indwelled. You can be indwelled by the Spirit but not be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to illustrate in just a second. But you can't be filled with the Spirit if you're not already indwelled with the Spirit. He has to be there in order for him to fill you. Does that make sense? It starts with Christ, and when you say yes to Christ, he comes in you, and then you learn how to be filled by him. Now, I'm going to use an analogy. I've used it before. If you've heard it already, too bad. I can't think of a better analogy. I stink, okay? It's all I got. Here we go. Imagine your life. You are a cup of milk. That's what you are. Sounds pretty good right now, doesn't it? A little glass of milk. And the moment you believe, God takes a big old thing of Hershey's chocolate syrup and dumps it into the cup. And now there's milk, that's you, and there's chocolate at the bottom. That's the Holy Spirit. You with me? And that's good, but it gets real good when what happens? When you stir it up and all that chocolate goodness gets in all in the milk, right? But when you and I are indwelled with the Spirit but not filled with the Spirit, guess what our lives look like? We look like milk. We don't look like chocolate milk. Our life hasn't changed any. We still have the same attitudes, the same problems, the same sins, the same patterns, because the chocolate milk, the Holy Spirit, has not been stirred up in our life and got into every little crevice and part of our thinking and our acting and our behavior and our words. But when the Spirit of God fills us, he gets all in us and he changes everything about us, and our nature has changed and our flavor has changed and we are changed, because we no longer live like people. We live like the indwelling power of the Spirit of God himself. That's what it looks like. Yeah, give God praise, man. That's all good. Thank you, man. That's good. Filled with the Spirit, we're different and changed. See, he hadn't heard that one before. I love you, man. Now, I want to point out, this verse here, it's a command, be filled with the Spirit. But did you find it odd that in verse 18, he started with, do not get drunk on wine? Did that surprise anybody? He's talking about not being foolish, but living wise. And then he says, don't get drunk on wine. Why would he bring that up? Why would he bring alcohol and drunkenness up? It's a comparison. It's a comparison. Because when someone gets drunk on any kind of alcohol, they don't act like themselves, do they? They act like a fool, don't they? First service, I said buffoon. If you are drunk, I promise you, you're a buffoon. That's how it works. You're not acting like yourself. The alcohol takes over and you don't act the same. You're acting differently. He's saying, listen, in the same way, when the Holy Spirit of God fills your life, you don't act like you used to. You act differently, but you don't act like a buffoon. You act like a child of the living God, and his presence is manifest in your life, and you are different and changed. Radically, he's taken over, just like the alcohol would take over, and you say, I don't even remember what I did, or I wasn't even in control of what I was doing. Man, the Holy Spirit takes over. You're not even totally in control of what you say in you, because it's God doing it through you. And so he says, don't do that, but like that, just like it takes over, be filled with the Spirit and let him take over and be different, be changed. See, In this message, we're calling that possessed. That's what it means to live possessed. When the Holy Spirit of God takes over and takes control of your life, and you live more like Jesus than you ever have before. And we live possessed, here's your blank, we live possessed when we give control of our daily lives to God. That's how it happens. He's not going to take over if you are still in control. He's not going to try to take the reins of the wheel away from you when you say, no, I want to drive, God. You want to drive? Okay. It's when we give control of our lives to Him and say, you know what? You can do it way better than I can do it. Your thoughts are way higher than mine. Your holiness is far exceeding what I could do on my own. God, the quality of your life that you give is so much greater than the quality of life that I can produce in myself. God, why don't you take control of my life? Why don't you have all of me? Why don't you, I'll get out of the way so you can take center stage. So you can't be filled with the Spirit if you're already full of yourself. You can't. It's the most humbling thing you can do. And say, God, I don't trust me to lead me anymore. I'll make a mess out of it. God, I don't trust me to lead me, but I trust you to lead me. And if you're leading me, I know you're going to always lead me to the things that bring you glory. God, I can trust your leadership way more than I can trust my own leadership. Why don't you take control and take charge of my life? So we do that once in a while, don't we? We'll ask God for God's leadership in a few instances, like when you really screw up. God, if you'll just get me out of this mess, man, I'll do anything you want me to do. You got a problem that's too big for you. God, I know I can't do anything to change my situation. God, if you could just intervene. Or you got a big moment, you got a big meeting, or you got a big appointment, or you're seeing a government agency, or you got a business meeting, or if it's spiritually, if you got like someone you're trying to share the good news of Jesus with, and it's like a big moment, and you recognize it's a big moment. So you go, all right, God, why don't you help me out in this little moment right here? And I'm not saying that's bad, but here's what you need to understand. We need God every single moment of our lives, not just in those moments. See, we really grossly overestimate what we can do without the Spirit, and we vastly underestimate what we can do with the Spirit. Without the Spirit, the Word says we are powerless. Without the Spirit, we'll just live like normal people. We won't look anything different than everyone else in the world, and we won't live anything different than we were apart from Christ. We will look the same. We overestimate. We think, God, I got this day. God, I've got this situation. God, you're too busy to worry about me today, so I'll just... No, no, no. Today and every day, I am I'm powerless. I need the Spirit of the living God who dwell inside of me to lead me. Otherwise, I'm headed for ruin. The people sitting next to you need you to be filled with the Spirit. The people in your small group, in this church, in your neighborhood, at your workplace, in your family, they need you to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. If you can't see your own need for it, recognize they need you to live like that. We need Him. We overestimate what we can do without Him. And we grossly underestimate what we can do with Him. If the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you, you're untouchable. You're unfathomably powerful. You're dangerous to the enemy. You're a weapon in the hands of the living God. There's nothing more scary on this earth to the enemy than a Christian that's completely given over and surrendered to the will of God and the Holy Spirit's empowered your life. You are a dangerous force on this planet. God, yeah. Yeah. Do we believe that? Don't sell the Spirit short. My prayers will walk out of here so ready to be used by God, so ready to be in tune with God, that the enemy will shake when we walk out these doors today, because the army of the living God is unleashed in this community. See, we think, well, this is just me. These are my abilities. This is all I can do. This is just all I am. That's not true. You have yet to tap your potential in Christ. Because there's parts of our lives that we still need to give control over to Him quite often. And when we do, we're not going to live like us anymore. We're going to live like Jesus. Our lives will look like Him. And the fruit of the Spirit, listen to this, Galatians 5 lists the fruit of the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will produce naturally these kinds of fruit in your life. And you won't even have to try that hard. You're just yielding to what the Spirit wants to produce in your life anyway. And He says, you'll have a love, an unconditional love for people, even the people that don't love you back. You'll be able to love them supernaturally because I'm leading you. He says, you'll have a joy. Regardless of what's going on around you, regardless of your circumstances, man, you've got a joy. It doesn't mean you walk around with a silly smile on your face, but you have this joy and this peace that abides deep down, and regardless of what's going on, you've got that, and nothing can touch it because the Spirit has given it to you. He's producing it in your life. He'll even give you patience. Can I tell you? I'm glad they don't have a microphone. My family, they know this is a weakness of mine. I'm not a patient guy. Unless the Spirit's leading me. A lot of times I'm not. But when He's leading me, I can be. And it doesn't matter how many times someone pushes my buttons. It's okay. And it doesn't matter how late we are. It's going to be all right. Because the Spirit of God produces patience that I don't have. It's not in my natural body. It's not in my personality. I don't have that, whatever that gene is. But the Spirit of the living God can produce it in me when I'm filled with Him. I believe being filled with the Spirit is the solution to so many of our problems relationally, dissatisfaction with life. If you got attitude problems, lack of purpose, those are cured when the Spirit of God takes up residence and gives you an amazing amount of focus and purpose and power. You ever had that experience? Being filled with the Spirit of God? You might recognize these things. Maybe you were talking to somebody and then like, you were talking about God and or maybe giving them this good godly advice, whatever. And like you started saying things you had never even thought of before. And you're saying things like, where did that come from? And you're just breathing life into these people, and you're like, I don't even know how that happened. And that was the Spirit of the living God using you. Or you saw someone with a need and maybe your normal reaction would be not to meet that need or give it just a token effort. And you dove in and you met that need in such a beautiful way that you were the hands and feet of Jesus. And it was just amazing. You didn't realize you could do that, and you did. It was the Spirit of the living God. Or somebody was hurting and you weren't normally empathetic to that. And you felt a burden and a love and a compassion for them that wasn't you, but it was the Spirit of God producing in you. And you went to them, you ran to them, and you empathized with them. You loved them wherever they are in that lowly state. That was the Spirit of God. Or you faced a temptation. And it's something you'd fallen to time and time again. And that temptation came, but you said no to that temptation. That was the power of the living God, the Holy Spirit in you, that kept you from doing what you knew was wrong. That was the restrainer in you, the Holy Spirit, that caused you to choose holiness instead of sin. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what God wants for each one of us, to live filled with Him. So the natural question is how, right? How do we do that? It's actually really simple. We're going to give you a booklet when you leave. I want every person in this room to grab one of these. Bill Bright, he's dead now, but he's founded Campus Crusade for Christ. It's called CREW. And he wrote the four spiritual laws. How many have heard of the four spiritual laws? It's a beautiful witnessing tool that tells people God loves them, has a plan for their life, and tells them about Jesus. And he said he would rather share this. Have you made the wonderful discovery of the Spirit-filled life? He said, I would rather share this with a Christian and help them live Spirit-filled than I would even sharing the four spiritual laws with a lost person. Why? Because he knew that a Christian filled with the Spirit of God, yielded to the power of God, is a dangerous weapon in the hand of God. That's what he wants for you and me. So how do we do it? It's really simple. Last blank. You are filled with the Spirit as you practice spiritual breathing. Darth Vader was good at it. What do we mean by spiritual breathing? Sorry. I almost choked. Exhale. You exhale as you confess your sin to God. You can't be full of yourself and full of sin and be filled with the Spirit. So you confess your sin to God. You admit to God everything that you know that is wrong, that you can think of, that the Holy Spirit brings in remembrance, and then you cover it with that last, God, and anything else I've done that displeases you. And you confess, you admit it, you exhale those sins. And then you inhale. You ask for the leadership and the filling of the Holy Spirit. You ask him to take control. Now, this is a scary step. You ask him to take the leadership of your life. You admit that he can do it better than you can. And you humble yourself and say, God, by your grace, I want to follow your commands. I want to follow what pleases you. I want to do what's right in your eyes. I'm going to submit my will to yours. I'm going to take up my cross daily and follow you. I want to do anything you ask me to do. I want to tell you now, my answer is yes. Before you ask it, yes, you take leadership of my life, God. And you breathe them in. Spiritual breathing. Can I tell you right now, this promise is true for everyone in Christ. It's true. But if you're not in Christ, I want you to hear clearly, you're missing out on what life is supposed to be about. If you're outside of Christ, you don't have a relationship with God, you've never said yes to Jesus as the leader and the forgiver of your life, you are missing out on the presence and the power of God in your life. He'll renew you, and life will be so beautiful in him. You're missing out. I don't want you to miss out anymore. If there's anyone in this room that needs to ask Christ to forgive them and to lead them for the first time, I want to just, let's pray right now. You bow your heads. Let's turn the lights down. This is a holy moment. Nobody looking around. Let's pray together. God, we know you're in this place. We don't see you, but yeah, we feel you. And you're here because you love us. You're here right now because there's someone in this room that has never said yes to God. They think that they're too dirty. They think their past is too checkered. They think that you don't want them. But the truth is simply this, that Jesus, you died to pay for every one of their sins. And you love them with a passion. And you've been longing to include them in your family. And today you're inviting them into all of that. You want to forgive them. You want to give them a new identity. You want to give them your Holy Spirit. So right now, nobody looking around. If you want to say yes to that and ask Jesus to be your leader and your forgiver, just no one looking around, you raise your hand. I want that. I want Jesus in my life. I want Jesus to forgive me. I want the Holy Spirit to come into my life. I'm going to let Jesus forgive me. You pray, God, I'm ready. I need your forgiveness. I admit that what I've done is wrong in my past and it has offended you, but I believe that Jesus Christ died to take all that sin and all that shame and condemnation away. And so I'm putting my faith in you, Jesus. Come into my life. I believe you rose from the dead to give me life, and I'm putting my soul trust in you. Would you lead me? I want to follow you from this day forward. Simple act of faith. Now you're in Christ. Everyone in this room, you may have done this a million times. You may have never done this, but I want to lead you in spiritual breathing. that you might be filled with the Spirit of the living God. He's already in there. He wants to lead you. He wants to take over. He wants to permeate your life. And so right now, empty yourself of yourself. Confess your sin right now. The Holy Spirit will be reminding you, even now, of the things you need to confess. You listen to Him right now and say, God, I admit that was wrong. God, I admit that was sin. God, I admit that was offensive to You. You tell Him right now as He brings them to your mind. I confess that, God. God, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. You see, promises. He promises. If you confess it, you'll be purified from all unrighteousness. And now you're clean as you confess our sins. We're clean before the eyes of the living God. There's nothing blocking our fellowship with Him. And now He wants to lead you. So why don't you ask Him? God, I admit I need Your help today. I need Your help right now. I want to follow You this moment and the best I can the rest of the day. God, would You take leadership of my life? Would You take control of my life? I willingly and gladly submit my life to You, the God who loves me and wants the very best for me. Would You take control? Would You have Your way? I submit myself to You. Fill me. And by the grace of God, every single one of us get to walk out of here changed. Because the Spirit of the living God is in control. God, we give You thanks and praise. Thanks for Your leadership. We yield to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.